Job chapter number 3. Job chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Job. Find it in your Bible. Open your Bible to the middle of it. The book of Psalms, back up to the book just prior to that, is the book of Job. Unless you've got a lot of other things in your Bible. Some of those non-inspired things, you know, like four-leaf clovers and grandbaby's pictures and all of those things. It's a good place to put a lot of things. You want to keep it because you don't ever disturb it, you know, put it in the Word of God. Amen. I tell you, I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Appreciate God's blessings on the meeting. I've had a good time. You probably, well, you may be aware of this, but you may not be. I don't preach many revivals anymore. I usually don't preach over 6 or 8 revivals all year. And I preach in missions all the time, and then I kept the camp meeting down there. I preach in 1 or 2 camp meetings a year. And 2 or 3 times a year, I'm asked to preach a series on the home. But I don't preach much in revival. And God just kind of let me go back this week and dig up some old things that I have, and some new things too. The first 2 messages I preached were rather new messages, Monday night and Tuesday night. And then the last 2 nights, I've just kind of gone back and dug up some old things God has in my mind and let me rework them and re-preach them. And I appreciate how God's blessed and what the Lord's done, what He's doing. And, you know, I'm glad. One of the things I like about serving God, you don't see everything God does. But it's a blessing to know that He's doing something, whether you see it or not. So I want you to really pray God will help us, God will speak to our heart, and the Lord's will be done in the service tonight. I've really wrestled between 2 messages, and I believe I know the way that God wants me to go tonight. And you pray God will work and have His way. I'll tell you what I do, Brother Frazier, when I get in a situation like this. I pray, God, even if I miss it, You override my mistake. You don't ever have that problem, do you? Override my mistake and just go ahead and preach anyway. And let God do what He wants to do. Now, let me just say this, and I want to read the verse and then bring the message for tonight from the Word of God. Remember, as you study the book of Job, Job does not know what's going on in his life. You and I have read the book. We've read it. We know how the outcome is. But Job didn't. Job did not even know that God had turned the devil loose on him. And he did not know what the end would be. I mean, he lives through this thing day after day. As you and I read the story, you know, we done heard what happens, but Job had not heard it yet. He's living it. And Job faces a real crisis, several of them in his life, in this book here. But in chapter number 3, I want to pick up 1 verse of Scripture, but hold on just a moment. In chapter number 1, you know how Satan has appeared before God as the sons of God did? And God said to the devil, "Where you been?" He should have been going forth, up and forth, back and forth, down through the earth. And God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a just and upright man. And the devil said that you've got a hedge around him and I can't touch him." I'm preaching out of a new Bible. I haven't written it in it yet. But in my old Bible, I've got written on the side of that verse, "Thank you, devil. I would have never known God had a hedge around me if the devil hadn't told me." You know, you and I talk about, I shouldn't say this, but let me say it anyway. As children, we said it. I hope it's not been going on since then. But we let one slip. One of them little lies, you know. Now, y'all don't die on me yet. It's not dying time. And what we're saying is, we don't supposed to tell him, but every once in a while, one just slips out. Now, you saints, hang around. I'll be back in a minute. I'm dealing with sinners right now. It's our nature to be honest. We're saved. Well, it's the devil's nature to be a liar. But the devil let the truth slip out. One time, and saints have been rejoicing over it ever since then. And so the devil said to God, "You got a hedge around him. And I can't touch him unless you permit me to." The only person I know, a preacher, that lives in the permissive will of God is the devil. He has to get God's permission before he can do anything to any of God's children. So in chapter number 2, God said in chapter 1, you can go out and destroy everything he's got, but don't touch him. Don't touch him. And so he loses it all. Chapter number 2, the devil appears again in the presence of God. And God said, where have you been? He said, I've been up and down the earth. And the devil said, if you consider my servant Job. And he said, Job doesn't serve you for aught, for nothing. He serves you because you bless him. If you would afflict him, touch him, plain language, he said, if you would let me at him, he'd turn his back on you. And God said, Mr. Devil, I'm going to lower the hedge. I'm going to let you in. And you can touch him. You can afflict him. But you cannot take his life. And so Satan goes down and attacks Job. Boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. All these other things. And if I could use today's language, it's like he's in a situation where he prays and God doesn't answer. There's 3 quote-unquote good friends come by. And all they do is accuse him. And Job finds himself in the dilemma such as that in verse number 25. I will look at his thinking here in verse number 25. Then take a text and preach from this verse tonight. Job chapter 3 and verse number 25. Job said, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment of prayer. Then the message for this hour from the word of the Lord. Our precious Heavenly Father, again during this evening in thy presence at the throne of grace and mercy, I bow before you to pray. I do want to say thank you, Father, for the joy of salvation. Thank you again, dear Lord, that you let me be born in America, that you let me hear the gospel, and that you saved me by the marvelous grace of God. I want to thank you this evening, Father, that you call me to preach. You put me in the ministry, and you've given me the joy that I have in knowing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as I come to this pulpit tonight, my desire is that I might honor Christ and help the church through the preaching of the Word of God this evening. Lord, I seek no fame. I seek no gain. But I want to magnify you and your Word and help your people in this critical hour that we are living in. I pray you save sinners. And Lord, you strengthen saints through the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Give me leadership. Give me liberty. Give me power. May the presence of God be real. And may you speak tonight to our hearts from your word. And for what you do for us, Father, I will bless you and praise you. Because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, this evening of the message for tonight from the Word of God. I want to preach tonight on maybe an unusual subject. To be honest with you, preacher, I don't have any notes. I may have preached it here before. I don't believe I have. But I want to preach tonight on some things I'm scared to death of. Some things I am scared to death of. Now you might say quickly, preacher, I'm not afraid. Well, I'm afraid of you. If you're not afraid. I'm a scared of those that's not a scared. They say, what are you afraid of, preacher? May I say to you, I'm not afraid of the power of God. I'm not afraid of the promises of God. I say this hesitant, but I'm really not afraid of the plan of God for my life. Though I do not know what the future holds, I know who holds the future. And God will work everything out to my good and His glory as I submit to His will for my life. But there are some things that I'm scared to death of. I'm running scared. Y'all getting real quiet on me now. I'm running scared. Let me give an illustration before I preach tonight, and then I'll bring you the message. I want to give you about 3 or 4 thoughts, the Lord, with it. I read this story, or heard it rather, years ago. But I can tell you how long it's been. Me and my wife was dating when I heard this story the first time. That was back in another dispensation, back when you could have a good time. Amen. But the story is told of a large rancher out west who had 2 or 3 little children, and it had a good year. And he said to this rough cowboy, who was his line boss, he said to him, "I need somebody to keep my kids out of the fire, watch my kids while my wife and I go to town and pay the yearly bills and buy the winter supplies and stock up for winter." He looked at him and said, "Why, man, I'll keep your kids." He looked at him and said, "You'd let my kids get in the fire." He said, "I promise you, I will not let your children get in the fire if you want me to keep them." Well, as the story went, they couldn't find anybody else. And so one day they called this fellow in and said, "Are you sure you keep our kids out of the fire and watch over them and protect them if we let you babysit while we go into town?" And he said, "I promise you, boss, I'll keep your kids out of the fire." Well, they went to town, spent the day, came back home that night after dark. And when they turned down the lane to the house, they saw the blaze billowing plumb out the top of the chimney. They went running in the house, and the old fellow sitting way back over in the corner of the living room in a rocking chair, and the kids are back in the dining room and kitchen area playing. And they said to him, "Why such a fire?" He looked at him and said, "Boss man, I promised to keep your kids out of fire." He said, "The problem you have is you build a small fire, and they play too close by and accidentally fall in. But when you left here, I built this big fire. I've kept it so big all day, they have not been in 20 foot of a fire since you left this morning." You know what our problem is? We've made sin too little. We made the things that make us fall not bad enough. And we play too close to the edge, and we fall into the trap of the devil that destroys our ministry and the work that God has given us to do. I'm going to preach tonight on 4 areas, simple, but 4 areas that I'm scared to death of in my Christian life. Let me make one statement before I preach the message. I am not afraid of losing my salvation. You say, "Preacher, why are you not afraid of losing it?" I didn't find it. Amen. If I found it, I might lose it. But I didn't find him, he found me. I didn't start it, and I cannot stop it. God does not give conditional life, but he gives everlasting life to every sinner that he saves by the grace of God. But since the devil knows he cannot get my soul, my salvation, then he's out to destroy whatever influence and testimony I have, and rob me of the victory now and the reward later when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, "Preacher, what are you afraid of?" Let me give you 4 things. First of all, I want to say to you, I'm scared to death of sin. One of our big problems is we've learned how to handle sin. We think. Why, surely that little old sin wouldn't bother me. Did you ever think what Eve may have thought standing in the Garden of Eden? What harm could come out of eating one little piece of that fruit? But you know what the answer came out to be? Eve said, "How could anything that looks so small turn out to be so big? How could anything that looks so innocent turn out to be so destructive and devastating? Sin. I'm scared of it. You say, why are you scared of sin? I saw what it does. I saw its work in the life of my friends, in the life of family members. I have wept with those that wept over sin. I have cried with those who cry because of the effect of sin. I want to tell you something, friend. You may think you can handle it, but I want to just tell you up front, you can't handle it. And I cannot handle it. And sin is a dangerous weapon the devil uses to destroy you and I in our Christian life as a people of God. Let me give you something that puts fear in my soul. Sin got the first man in the Bible, Adam, fresh from the creative hand of God. Sin got the strongest man in the Bible, Samson. Sin got the wisest man in the Bible, Solomon. Sin got the closest man in the Bible, the only man in the Bible that God says a man after my own heart, David. Friend, I want to tell you, if sin could get Adam, if sin could get Samson, if sin could get Solomon, if sin could get David, what makes you think you're any match for sin? You say, preacher, what does sin do? Let me just give you, and I've got several things here I want to say. Let me say to you, first of all, sin will lead you on. Sin has never said to a living human being, I'm through with you. Sin's never said to a living creature, you've done enough. Just going back and live for God. Sin will lead you on. And the farther it leads you, the deeper it digs in. And the more devastating it becomes. You see, sin's got a way of starting out like a fire. It starts small, but it spreads fast. And it sees everybody the same. It has no respect of person. And it scars severely. Sin leads you on. How many people tonight will go to bed with tears saying in their heart, I didn't mean for it to go this far. I never dreamed it would wind up like this. In another state some time ago, a young man came to me who was fathering a child out of wedlock. And he said to me, preacher, I didn't mean for it to go this way. We did not plan this. I never thought this would happen. We thought we had everything under control. Sin will lead you on. Can I just say something that's plain enough we all understand it? Go back to childhood. You tell a lie, and you've got to tell another lie to prop that lie up. And another lie to cover that one up. And another. And the problem is, the more you tell, the bigger they become. And the tragedy is, the more you tell, the less they bother you. Sin will lead you on. Many young ladies have lost their virginity. The little sin of an embrace. A handhold leads to an embrace. Embrace leads to a kiss. A kiss leads to a caress. And a caress leads to losing their virginity. Did they plan on it? No. They said it would never happen to me. But sin leads you on. Number two, may I say to you, sin not only leads you on, but sin will find you out. Now lead you on can be based if you're writing down notes. James chapter number 1, verse number 15, verse number 14. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And then it'll lead you on. And then, my friend, sin will find you out. Numbers 32, 23. The Bible said, if you will not do so, behold, you sin against God. And be sure your sin will find you out. You may cover it, but God will uncover it. I want to tell you something. Maybe a different take, preacher, on that verse of Scripture. But for people today, I want to tell you what sin will find out real quick in your life. Sin will find out if you're saved or not. If you can sin and get by with it and God does not chasten you, you just found out you don't belong to God. Because God said those He loved, He rebuked and chastened. And the Bible said He chastened every son whom He receiveth. And friend, listen, God don't whip the devil's youngins. If you can sin and get by with it, it's great assurance you don't belong to God. I remember visiting the hospital and a man who had been saved from a life of drunkenness, lived for the Lord for several years, got upset. Went back and grabbed him a bottle, had a car wreck, and wound up in the hospital with an upper leg crushed. And I remember visiting him in the hospital, and preacher, I never forget what he said. He said, I thank God for the wreck. Because if I could have gone the way I'm going and got by with it, I would have always wondered, am I really saved? Amen. Amen. Now, salvation doesn't fix you where you cannot sin. But it does fix your relationship to God where you cannot live long in sin. Salvation, being saved, does not fix you where you could not enjoy sin. If you lived your adult life before you got saved and you had your own sins, things you enjoyed, you could still enjoy them tonight. But not for long. You say, why? God would chastise you. God would try to cleanse you through the preaching of the Word of God. And if God couldn't do no better with you, God would just carry you home where He could really take care of you. God will deal with it. But not only your sin will lead you out, and your sin will find you out, but your sin will pay you off. The wages of sin is death. They've been a lot better people than you thought they could handle sin and get by with it. But they cried out with Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Let me run through another cycle here. Not only sin will lead you home, sin will find you out, sin will pay you off, but my friend, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you much more than you want to pay. I can only mention this, but let me mention as I pass through here, every time I make that statement, I'm reminded of a lady in the Bible by the name of Naomi. Naomi's a happy married woman, husband, Elimelech, two sons, Malan and Chilion. But she gets dissatisfied in the house of God, the house of bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And she leaves God's place for her life. And she goes down, preacher, to Moab, the cursed country. But she only goes down there for a few days to sojourn until things get better in Bethlehem. But her few days of sojourning turned into 10 years. 10 years, and three funerals later, buried her husband, buried both of her sons. And 10 years in sin, preacher, so changed her countenance. When she left town, she was known as Naomi, and that means the pleasant one. When she come back into town, they looked at her and they said, is that Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi. I'm not a pleasant one anymore. Call me Mara. the bitter one, because the Lord hath dealt with me bitterly. She said, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home empty. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And then I thought about Samson. Sin will blind you. Sin will bind you. And sin will grind you. Or I could say sin will bind you. Sin will blind you. Sin will brand you. And sin will bury you. Yeah, I'll say this. I'm scared to death of sin because sin separates. Sin is like a wedge. You folk are country enough to know what a wedge is. You start to split the wood. You take that wedge. And Brother Frazier, it's got a very small edge. But the deeper it goes, the wider it gets. That's exactly the way sin does. In a lie. You say, what does it separate? Sin separates a man from his Creator. It gets between you and God. Then it gets between you and your church. It's amazing. You know, when you're right with God, you love church, and you can't hardly wait for church to come, and you walk in all proud and a spring, and you step and a smile on your face, and you shake hands with the preacher and look him in the face, and then you let sin get in your life. And for some reason, you just don't like church anymore. And for some reason, that good pastor you used to have now becomes that preacher. I've watched them walk in the church when I was still pastor and preacher. Sunday after Sunday, come up here just a minute, preacher. Come up here just a minute. I've watched them walk in the church on Sunday morning and look me right in the eyes. Hello, preacher. Good to see you. How are you this morning?
Fine, brother.
And I've saw those same people come in and say, hello, preacher. Drop their heads. Look at the floor. Look the other way. I've saw them go out the side door. I've saw them go out. But it's not only them. The children hear what's said. And they come in and go look at that preacher like he's some wild man or something. Trying to figure out what mama was talking about when she said what she said about him. But number three, not only sin separates you from your Creator and from your church, but sin separates you from your companion. Now you know me, most of you know me, the burden of my heart for years has been the home. I want to tell you something. If you let sin get between you and your Creator and you and your church, are you so foolish as to believe you can keep it from getting between you and your companion? I have preached. I could just stand here for a long time and name people personally that I preached to that I know. You would have thought that couple will celebrate 50 years together. But I've seen them get out of church. But I've seen both he and she start doing things that you would have never dreamed they would do. And I've seen their smile fade away. And I saw their voice of tenderness and compassion become a voice of arrogance and hatred and strife. And I have seen both him and her, whom I would have never dreamed would have ever looked at another man or another woman. Start making little gestures. And I've seen him walk off and leave her and the kids. I've saw her walk off and leave him and the kids. My mind right now, I'm thinking of a man, 38 years old, three boys. Take off after a 23-year-old woman. leave a precious wife, three precious boys. I'm thinking about a woman whom I saw sit in the church pew. And this other man and the woman he ran away with was in the church too. The woman served in a position of leadership in the church. Got on the internet. There's another one over there. Same story. The number two that I just thought of used to bring her boys to camp. I'm telling you, dressed up sharp, suit, tie. You remember Don Anderson? Her boys remind you of the way his boys always dressed. You know, they always dressed nice, and I shouldn't probably call names. It wasn't Brother Don Anderson now. You understand that? I'm telling you something, friend. Sin has got greater men than you and I are. And sin has got greater women than you ladies are tonight. Oh, you don't think it can get you? You think you can flirt around with it? You think you can play around with it? You think you can do the things that the world does, and you can handle it. You've been saved, and you're a member over at Victory Baptist, and Brother Frazier's your preacher, and you think you can get by with it. I want to tell you, you better buy up a lot of Kleenexes. You're fixing to do a lot of crying. A lot of weeping. Sin separates. Now, I want to say this. And if anybody here in this shape, preacher, I don't know it. I'm just preaching. But can you imagine sin? I have saw sin take what I had thought was good mothers, and I really would not say they were not good mothers. And I've saw them walk off and leave their children. And I've saw sin take good daddies and them walk off and leave their own babies. I was in a meeting not long ago. Here was a man. Here was his children. And the pastor said to me, maybe I mentioned it first about where was she at. And the preacher said, Brother Blue, them kids' mama is shacking up with another woman. You say it couldn't happen to me? You're fooled. You're deceived.
Come on.
It's happened to folk that's been saved longer than you have.
You're right.
I'm sad to you. Sin is a separator. I hate it. I'm scared of it. I'm so separated. You know, there's nobody here tonight that has marriage insurance. Not a child in this building tonight that has insurance that mama will be around 6 months from now to tuck them in the bed, or that daddy will come home from work and bring them groceries. I hate it with a godly passion. I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm scared to death of sin. You say, Brother Blue, is God's grace not sufficient? Sure it is, but that doesn't give us a license to play with sin. You know what most Baptists want to do, preacher? They want to see how close they can get to the edge and not fall off. I'm telling you, I'd rather be so scared I didn't even want to get by the edge. Amen. Sin separates. May I say to you, sin steals. It's a thief. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your power. It'll steal your perception. You know what's amazing? When you're really trying to do right and get close to God, it's amazing that the things you see that's wrong that you want to lay aside. But you let some little sin get back in your life. You know what sin starts saying to you? Well, that's not so bad as you thought it was. After all, you just quit that because a preacher preached against it. You never really believed it's wrong, no way. And sin steals your ability to discern good from evil and right from wrong. But not only sin separates, sin steals, sin scars. What a blessing. What a thrill to lay down at night and go to bed with no scars of sin in your memory. Now, let me show you something just a moment. Most everybody in here has some type of physical scar. My Army identification mark when I was a teenage boy was a long scar on left cheek. You probably never noticed I had a scar there. I'm so beautiful otherwise. I'm so ugly otherwise. You never saw my scar. And it's grown now way out of proportion where it was when I was a child, when I was hurt. I'm not going to tell you, but every time I shave my face, that scar reminds me of something in my past. Now, please don't think I'm being disrespectful to you to say this. I have had gallbladder surgery, the kind where they cut you open. So every day when I get a shower, when I change my clothes, preacher, there's a scar. Every time I see it, it reminds me of the day that I changed my life's verse. My new verse is, "Behold, a Gentile indeed in whom is no gall." That just slipped in there. But let me show you something now. Preacher, I don't know anybody. I'm not trying to be personal with anybody. Look at me just a moment. Here, if I'm sure I'm going to get in trouble. I'm not trying to get in trouble. Please let me preach. I could start dealing with a man being unfaithful to his wife. And if you've ever been unfaithful, it's like a scar. It comes up there. I can start dealing about a woman being unfaithful. Any sin I name, it's a scar. It scars your conscience. Preacher could come over here, me and preacher get over here in the corner, and we could start talking and look back there at you. We not, may not even be looking at you. We may be looking past you. Scar. Many tonight will cry themselves to sleep over scars that sin has placed on their conscience, on their countenance, on their character, on their career. I don't want it to happen to me. I'm afraid of it. I'm too scared of sin to play close by it. I want God, I pray daily for God, a regular for God to give me a holy hatred for sin. I want to shun the very appearance of evil. I don't want to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm afraid of it. Let me just say this and I got to move on. In my briefcase at the house, please understand what I'm saying. I don't use it much anymore because I about memorized it. But preacher, I have a prayer composition book. There's hundreds of preachers listed in that book. I write their names down so I can pray for them when I didn't remember them. I've had it a long time. I don't use it as much anymore. I pray from memory. I've learned how to travel up and down the highways and pray for people on the side of the road. And that's the way I do it now. I try to pray around the world twice a week. Brother Frazier, you probably wouldn't even ever find it, but I can. Look here. Way over in that composition book, unmarked, is a page of fallen preachers that I preached with. In fact, it's more than a page long now. And I'm not talking about fellows that couldn't preach. I'm talking about fellows that was better preachers than I'll ever be. You know what I do, Brother Burton? I just sit there and look at them and remember when the power of God is on them, when they preached. We was at the camp meeting last week. And I saw a young man there. Pastor and I was talking about him. And Brother Sammy said, Brother Allen said, he's doing great. He's doing real good. And I looked at Pastor and I said, I believe of all the messages I've ever heard at Faith Baptist Camp, the one his granddaddy preached on Psalms 23 stands out in my memory as one of the top. Brother Allen said, you're right. Boy, you're right. But sin got his daddy. He's out. You say, Brother Blue, you're drawing us a bleak picture. I'm glad you're getting the message. Your proud, pride-filled ego, you don't go where you used to go, and you don't do what you used to do. And if you're not careful, you'll build yourself up so high, and you'll fall thinking you can handle sin, and you are no match for sin, and I'm not either. Let me move on number two quickly. I didn't mean to spend that long on that. But not only I'm scared to death of sin, but second, I'm scared to death of self. I want to say this, and then I got to change it, preacher, because it's an error that I still got to work on. I don't trust in it, Baloo. But yet too many times I do trust in it, Baloo. Knowing I shouldn't, I still do. But I get to preaching like this sometimes. People look at me and say, well, you don't look like you trust me. I got news for you, honey. I don't even trust me. Why should I trust you? You say, preacher, you're critical. No, I'm biblical. The Bible said in Philippians 3:3, having no confidence in the flesh, none whatsoever. If you've got 1 ounce of confidence in yourself, you've got 1 ounce too much. The only good thing I can say about my flesh is every time I've given into it, it has got me in trouble. Now, you've come with me very good that far, because I've been general. But I want to get specific now. You know what I have to admit to you tonight? Let me just lay a little bit of foundation, as preacher. Now, y'all don't make me feel too bad. Come on, hit me. Every once in a while as a Christian, you begin to get a little bit proud of yourself. I'm doing pretty good. Man, I haven't had a real battle, and I've been reading my Bible more, and my prayer life seems like it's getting better. I've been passing up more tracts, and I don't have as much. I'm doing pretty good. And I got in that situation. And I made the mistake of saying, Lord, if I'm as wicked as that preacher says I am, would you reveal it to me? Oh, no. Help me, Lord. You're talking about a lesson of embarrassment. I've got to tell you some things, and I'm embarrassed to tell you, but if it'll help you, it's worth my being embarrassed. You know what I've learned? Oh, I learned I couldn't trust my eyes. I don't have to plan a second look. I don't have to plan. Boy, I tell you, I'm going to town today and I'm going to look for some flesh that I can see. And I don't have to plan it. I can go to town planning on not doing it. And all of a sudden, I want to say to my, did I look again at that? Did I turn my head and say, did I look in my rear view mirror?
That's right,
my eyes love to look at things they should not look at. Well, let me go with this. If you've heard me tell this, it's a true experience, so just bear with me, let the others hear it. It's been several years ago now, probably 15 years ago. had a meeting scheduled about 200 miles away from home. And I talked to the pastor on the phone probably, I don't know, Saturday or Sunday. I was going down Monday. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher, you remember where you stayed at last time you was here?" "Yes, I remember." And he said, "I got your room at the same motel. Just checking. What time do you think you'll be here?" I said, "I think I'll be there about 5 o'clock. And he said, "Well, call me when you get there, and we'll have supper together before church." And so I said, "Okay." Well, I don't know whether it's just all my misjudging the time or I just left early. But Brother Frazier, I got there about 4 o'clock instead of 5. I unloaded my car, pulled the curtains, went in, and I thought, boy, I can get me a nap. Then I remember the preacher said to me to call him. I thought, I'm going to call him. We may go to supper early, and so I'm going to call him first. And I pulled that little old nightstand drawer open where the phone sets, you know. And before I realized it, preacher, in my hands, laying on top of the phone book, but now in my hands was a Playboy magazine. Far as I know, the only Playboy magazine I've ever held in my hand. Now, you think you wouldn't have the battle I had with it. You get 200 miles away from home, shut the windows, shut the curtains, motel.
Come on, preacher, preach on. Right.
I almost panicked. I did panic. I thought, man, I got to get rid of this thing. I know what I'll do. I'll throw it in the garbage. But wait a minute. When that woman cleans my room in the morning, there's all my Bibles and my books and a Playboy magazine in the garbage. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll hide it in my van. And then I got to thinking, how would it be being over church house unloading my books and tapes and a Playboy falling out in the church? Listen, that went through my mind. Well, I laid it down and called the preacher, and he said, "Brother Blue, I am tied up in something. Can we wait till after church to eat?" And I said, "Be fine with me." I put the phone up, started to lay down and get me a nap. And my eyes said, "I want to see what's in that book." Now, you wouldn't have a problem, probably, but I had a problem. Come back next year and I'll tell you the rest of the story. I don't want to bore you in that. I laid down, got a nap, and slept longer than I meant to. My thought was, I know what I'm going to do. I'll stop on my way to church at Walmart. I'll buy me something to get me a Walmart bag. And when I get home tonight, I'll wrap it up in a Walmart bag and throw it in the dumpster. Well, I slept longer than I meant to. I didn't have time to stop at Walmart. In fact, I'd forgot all about it. I went on to church and preached. It was back in the motel room. We had our meal. It was back in the motel room. Had my pajamas on. And preacher, just as I reached over that little old stand to turn out the light, I remembered there's a Playboy in there. And you know what my eyes said? "Let me see."
You're right.
Can I go ahead and tell you the rest of the story? There's a thought went through my mind and said, if you would read it, you'd know better how to preach against him.
Preach out there, brother.
Because all you can preach about is what you heard. And if you look, then you'd know.
Come on, preacher.
Can I tell you another thought I had? I had another thought that said, after all, it's 22 hours to preaching time. Again, you've got plenty of time to repent.
Preach on.
You probably wouldn't have that problem. I'm talking to us heathen. I'm not talking to you heavenly saints right now. By the grace of God, I went to sleep. Didn't look. And I got up the next morning. I was reminded instantly. It's in there. I walked across the motel was built in an L shape. The office over there, I'm over here. I walked across to the office, got me a cup of coffee, and got me a newspaper. And Brother Frazier, I finally found out what the sports page is good for. You know, you normally throw them in the garbage anyway if you're a Christian. Did I say that? You know sports is idolatry now. You know it's idolatry. You surely would not sit at home on Sunday afternoon and watch and listen to radio to a ball game and come home mad, come to church mad on Sunday night. I wrapped that thing up in that sports page and went out there and threw it in the dumpster. And to God be the glory, never looked. What I saw on the outside was too much, but I never saw what was inside it. I'm telling you, preacher, I spent 2 or 3 weeks trying to figure out, did I really have that kind of battle? Lord, am I really that wicked?
Yes.
My eyes! You see, I'd already learned I couldn't hardly walk through the grocery line without taking a second look.
Amen. Amen.
Y'all ain't want to hear me preach no more, but I'm just being honest with you. I've learned I can't trust my eyes. They want to behold what they should not behold. Look at me just a moment. What you behold is what you become. What you look at will become what you live out. You let that go through your eye gate into your mind, it will not be long until you'll be acting out. Nobody ever falls into sin and lust the first look. But not only I learned, I cannot trust my eyes, I cannot trust my thoughts. Now I've said enough about my thought. Let me say one more thing and I'm going to move on. I got to move. I didn't mean to preach this long. I do not have to plan to think bad thoughts. Let me give you an illustration that is as good as I can do. If you can help me out to church, brother. But Brother Frazier, if I don't keep my emergency brake on my thoughts, the moment I release the emergency brake, my thoughts starts downhill.
Yep. Amen.
Fast.
Amen.
You know what I discovered about me? Now, you probably don't think you're this way, but I can be sitting in a good, independent Baptist church with the choir singing and God moving, or the man of God preaching and God moving. And if I don't hold the brakes on my thought, all of a sudden, did I think that? There's not a person sitting here that will want your thoughts of this day put on a screen up here for this church service to behold. You say, preacher, why are you saying all that? Because some of you, the hounds of hell, have howled at your heel and got you thinking you're not even saved, or you wouldn't have that problem, your flesh. You know what I found out about my hands? I can't trust them. My hands want to touch what they shouldn't touch. You know what I found out about my ears? I can't trust them. My hearing's getting bad, but my old ears just strains to hear. Now look at me just a moment. I don't like cussing. I hate cussing. I don't like off-color jokes. I hate them. But boy, I'm telling you, there's some things that can be said that pampers my flesh. And I tell you another problem I got. Well, y'all, say a back door on this building. In case I got to exit quick. You know what I found out about my ears? My ears enjoy hearing bad things about my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I wouldn't want you to know that. I'm going to tell you, tell me all of it so I can pray for them.
Go ahead, preacher.
You know what I found out? We got one or two back that's about to die, preacher. You know what I found out about my tongue? I can't trust it either. Now look at me just a moment. I can honestly say, preacher, since I've been grown, I'm just going to put it that way, since I've been grown, I don't know one four-letter word that's ever come out of my mouth. Now I've used some four-letter words, you know, dirty words like work and bath and love, but you know them other kind of four-letter words. There's not a person in here that's ever heard me repeat a four-letter word. The only time I ever use the word hell is when I use it in the Bible context. The only way I ever use the word damn is use it in the Bible context. I don't even use them second-handed curse words like gee whiz and golly bum and doggone. And I don't even preach and say bless God. I don't see any difference in a preacher saying bless God and a sinner saying by God when both of them are oaths. You're welcome. You say, well, Brother Blue, if you've got your tongue that much under control, that's not tongue, that's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All your heart is a pop-off valve for an overfilled. All your tongue is, your mouth is, it's a pop-off valve for an overfilled heart. Whatever's in your heart's going to come out when your mouth pops open. You say, well, Brother Blue, if you don't tell dirty jokes, you don't say dirty words, and what does your tongue want to do? You know what my tongue likes to do? I have to watch it. It likes to talk about the brethren.
Yep, you're right. Come on, preacher.
It likes to spread stuff, even though it may be true, but it's not edifying.
Amen. You're right, brother.
I talked to this man last week on the phone. He lives miles away, but I called him. He called me. And we were talking on the phone, and I never forget. He's a year older than I am, and it's been 20 years or so. No, I've been out in the evangelism. It's been 25 years ago since this happened, I guess. This young man, we were both young men then. He started to tell me something, preacher, about another preacher, another Christian. I don't remember the story now. And his daddy was standing there, and his daddy said, son, don't tell that. And the young man looked at his daddy and said, well, it's the truth. You know what his daddy said? His daddy said, that don't mean you've got to tell it.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes we enjoy telling the truth on others because it makes me look better than them.
You're right about that.
I can't trust my tongue.
Amen.
I'm scared to death of sin. I'm scared to death of myself. This has come to my mind two or three times. I believe God wants me to tell this. I remember the first time I ever preached the message I'm preaching right now. I was in a service on Wednesday night, and the man of God told about another man preaching on this message and these 4 points. I didn't hear the message. I don't know a thing the man said. But Brother Fraser, it just clicked. You know what I'm talking about. And that was a week or 10 days before the camp meeting at Resaca. And I got up in the camp meeting and preached this message. Embarrassing? You think about telling all them preachers what I just told you? And we went over to the dining hall, and a couple came up to me. And you could tell by looking at her, she'd lived a life of sin. And she said to me, I stood up to speak to them from the table, and she said to me, Brother Blue, this is my husband. You don't know me. I'm so-and-so. This is my husband standing right beside me. She said, I want to tell you, I'm so thankful you didn't open that Playboy magazine. Because I know what it was doing in that motel room. And she said, I sat there the whole time you was telling that story saying, Lord, don't let him open it. Don't let him open it. Don't let him open it. Standing in the dining hall that same lunch hour, a businessman came up to me and he said, preacher, you will never know how much that helped me to find out that men like you have problems that I thought I was the only one that had. I am not excusing you and your problem. I want you to know what I'm talking about is real. All I've got to do is let my mind run, let my tongue run, let my hands go, let my eyes go, let my thoughts go, and I'm shipwrecked. I don't want it to happen to me. I'm scared to death of sin. I'm scared to death of self. Let me just mention these last two quicker. Number three, I'm scared to death of the chef. I don't want God closing up my ministry and put me on the chef. I've said it many times through the years. I'm going to say it again tonight. I had rather die tonight physically than to commit some sin where God would have to remove the power of His Spirit off of my life. Brother Frazier, it would not be an easy task, and I would not wish it on anyone. But I'd rather die in this pulpit and your wife have to go call my wife and help my wife and my children with the news that Daddy died in the pulpit. I'd rather that happen tonight than you hear down the road somebody say, did you hear what happened about Brother Blue?
Amen. Amen.
It's got to the place I just hate. I just kind of shrink back in my hole when somebody comes up and said, have you heard about? I tell you what, I usually say, oh no, don't tell me again.
Amen.
Don't tell me again. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Many preachers, many Sunday school teachers, many choir members, many deacons at home tonight and sometime before this weekend's over, preacher, they'll remember how it used to be when everything was all right between them and God. Let me give you two things if the Holy Ghost directs me to. I was preaching a meeting in Danville, Virginia. I drove in on Sunday afternoon. I preached Sunday morning in Collinsville and drove on to Danville for Sunday night service and started a revival meeting there. When the meeting was over, most everybody left. We were going to go get us something to eat. And preacher, there's this one young couple. They're about 25, 27 years old. And the pastor, he's probably 50. And just standing around talking, you know, after service over. Well, I know what the pastor and his family's standing for. We're going out to eat. But I don't know what this family's still standing around for. And they just talked to me like I knew them. And finally, we got ready to go. They did not go out to eat with us. We'll see you tomorrow night, Brother Blue. Monday night, I preached. They did the same thing. Tuesday night, I preached. And while I was preaching Tuesday night, I made reference to being in a certain city in a meeting. When the meeting is over on Tuesday night, preacher, they're standing right there again, just like I'm supposed to know them. They know me. And she said to me, she said, what church were you in that city? And I told her the name of the church. And she said, my daddy used to pastor in that town. And I made the mistake of saying, who was your daddy? And I knew it. We'd preached together. But he had fallen. And I almost went into shock when she told me she was his daughter. I said to the preacher after church that night, I said, tomorrow evening I want you to meet with me and that young man and his wife and study. I'm going to apologize for my reaction. I loved her daddy. I prayed for her daddy. I did not know who she was. And to think that I put that on her to have to admit who her daddy was, knowing that I knew what her daddy had done. I'd rather die than for you to say to my daughters, I remember when your daddy really preached and had the power of God. I don't want to be a used to be. I don't want to be a has been. Many great Christians will never be back where they used to be. I saw it. I don't want it to happen to me. I'm scared of a shelf. I don't want God to lay me on the shelf. And don't you misunderstand me. There is forgiveness. But forgiveness doesn't always mean restoration to where you used to be in the point of service for God. I was preaching a meeting. And Brother Frazier, I've done it for years. I don't mind telling you why I do it. When I finish preaching, I go to the back, shake hands with people. I'm not politicking. It's not that I want to, you know, be back there to show off. But I tell you what happened. Y'all just, if you get mad at this, it's your problem, not mine. I learned if I stay down here, somebody will come down here and corner me and talk to me about something that's not worth me talking about most of the time. And I don't get to speak to none of the rest of the people. So I just go back there and I shake hands with everybody. If somebody wants to stop back there and talk to me, fine. I'm not too good to listen. I enjoy listening. But I you know, sometimes even a person's not even a member of the church. Catch up here and tie you to everybody. And so that's why I go back there every night. I just do it. I turn it over to the pastor. Head's bowed and eyes closed. I took off to the back. I stood over on the left-hand side. And I looked across the aisle. And sitting or standing now, preacher, between about the second and third pew from the back, was a man. I never thought about it till he looked around at me. Don't get mad at me now. But I saw past his beard and his hair. He was a preacher that had driven me many miles to many meetings as a missionary. And now he's out of the ministry. When I saw him immediately, I went to crying. I just walked over while he was praying and hugged his neck and wept on his shoulder. After it was over with, he said to me, "Preacher, could I talk with you a little while?" And I said, "Sure." And we went into the Sunday school room and he told me about what had happened. I knew some of it. And then he told me, "Preacher," he said, "the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, I turned my papers in. My ordination papers, my license. And I told my church I was disqualified. It wasn't really on him, it was on the wife." You can't ever blame it all on one, but I mean, it was. Cried like a baby. I'm talking about a man that preached with the power of God, the touch of God. He's still in church. Children are grown now. I preached a meeting not too awful long ago this year. Where his son, his baby boy, was there and sang specials and was a blessing. I want to tell you something. God don't have to use you. And God will not use you with the power of God on your life if you let sin get in there. God will set you on the shaft. I'm going to say this. I'm on recording. I don't care. I need to say it. I'm going to say it. Amen. There is forgiveness. But there's a difference in forgiveness and God using you like he used to use you. I do not delight in the fall of any preacher. There's forgiveness for the fallen preacher. But as far as I'm concerned, there is no restoration to the pulpit, amen, to the position of power that he had before the fall, amen, came in his life. Amen. I'd rather die than for God to say, "I'm sorry, I can't use you," amen, and lay me on the shaft. Number four, and I'm through. I'm scared to death of sin. I'm scared to death of self. I'm scared to death of the self. And number four, I'm scared to death of the seat. We're headed to the judgment seat of Christ. I've got enough to give an account for. I don't want to have to face God with the marks and the fruits of a fallen preacher. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, I feel like tonight I preached a message of warning. A message of instruction. I'd a whole lot rather do that preventive message than a message of correction. But I want to say to you tonight, there is not one person in this building who is not guilty of about everything I've said tonight. Maybe a different form, but the same sin. And many of us worse things than I've said tonight. God in his mercy and God in his grace has wrapped us in His arms and kept us, carried us thus far. As I preached last night, when we've got there, when we've arrived there, all we can say, it's all because of God's amazing grace. And our willingness to appropriate that grace. Sometimes we say, well, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be there. Are we saying that the grace of God was not sufficient for the man that fell? He had grace. He just didn't appropriate it. He gave in to the lust of the flesh, the temptation to sin. I want to tell you something, ladies. Watch yourself. Be careful about dressing and fixing up to get men to look at you. What are you going to do when they look? What are you going to say back to them when they say those off-color remarks? And I don't mean say dirty. I'm just talking about they shouldn't be said to you as a married lady. Sure, you ought to look good. But there's a difference in looking good and looking lewd. Men, what are you going to say to that woman when she responds to your little, can I say it's your little smarty expressions that carry the wrong implication? What are you going to do if she responds in the wrong way? You young unmarried ladies, you do everything you can to get a man to look at you and think you're beautiful. What are you going to do when he says something to you about your body? Your beauty. I've seen better Christians than you fall. I've seen better Christians than me fall. Know what they say? I never dreamed it would go this far. I never dreamed that would ever happen to me. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sin will lead you on. Sin will pay you off. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Say, preacher, what's your heart? My heart, first of all, is to please God. My heart, second, is to help you. You said, well, you've deflated my joy tonight. It needed it. If what I preached tonight deflated you, you needed deflated. You see, Brother Frazier, the biggest problem we have in dealing with the issues that I've mentioned tonight is most people think if it happens to somebody else, you know what they're going to say? I expected that. But they think it could never happen to me. Like Peter, Jesus said, you'll deny me before the cock crows. And it's like Peter said, now, Lord, John might and James might, but not me. But he did. We'll never know till we come to the judgment seat of Christ if we know then the value of this message tonight. I'll tell you how I feel, preacher. If I can spare one person getting too close to the edge and falling, it'll be worth all the cussing and fussing that anybody wants to do. Amen. About what I've preached. I'm not up here on a popularity contest, no way. Come here. Good man. A good man, Brother Frazier. I've had two of them say this to me. Told me, he said, I get out of bed every morning and pray for a crop failure over them wild oats I sowed. But he said, you know what? They come up anyway. I've done my best tonight. Be as open and honest, not be vulgar. I know thoughts were implanted through some of the things, and I can't help it. We're all human, every one of us here. And if the devil's hounding you, you're the only one that ever thinks these thoughts. Remind him he's a liar. I'm not saying it's right you dwell on those thoughts. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head. You can't keep him building a nest in your hair. But you better not play with sin, because sin is not playing with you. Say what you want to. I'd rather run scared. I'd rather run scared and finish right than to run loose and relaxed and finish wrong. I'm through, brother. God bless you.